So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. We've got it on the screen there. Let's listen to what the Lord says. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray again. Father, we just thank you that those who are in Christ, those who were once far and have been brought near, those who are of us who are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, we just thank you that we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Jew or Gentile, African, European, Asian, South American, North American, tribes in the middle of the ocean, Lord, we just thank you that believers will stand around that throne from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we worship you, Lord, and we ask that you would open up these precious words to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've got a theme for the service tonight. Reconciliation. Many of us will know some of the terrible things that happened in the Far East during the war, during the Second World War. The runner Eric Liddell, if you remember, portrayed in Chariots of Fire, experienced some of those sufferings in his internment in the Far East, in Burma, I think. But what struck me was a video clip I looked up this week of Sir Harold Achilles, I don't know how to pronounce his name, 96. He was a British soldier who helped build the Burmese railway. And a Japanese soldier who, I'm going to give it a go, Mikio Kunoshita. I don't know if that's right or not. He was younger. He was a young man. He was only 95. But he was one of the guards. And these two former enemies, both on opposite sides, the persecuted and the persecutor. There's a lovely clip, I think it's the Daily Telegraph, of after 72 years, them meeting together and being reconciled. And history has many examples. Not all, by any means. So many suffered, didn't they, in that war, and many haven't been able to overcome the pain and anguish. But of course, they're an imperfect example of the reconciliation that we've already seen in the book of Ephesians. We were dead in transgressions and sins. We were dead. We were without hope. We were cut off from God. But the Bible tells us that we have been made alive in Christ. And that's what we're looking at today. I've got 3 points. Shouldn't keep you too long. But the first point is without hope outside, walls come tumbling down, and then welcomed in. So verses 11 to 12, without hope outside. Now, he's talking to churches in modern-day Turkey, what is now modern-day Turkey, certainly Ephesus and probably the surrounding churches, and they were Gentiles. That is, they weren't Jews. Seems people always like to divide, don't they? You've got the haves and the have-nots. You've got, in Britain, the working class, middle class, and upper class. Back in the Civil War, we had Roundheads and Cavaliers. Villages were divided. Even if you were a slave, probably even still today in some parts of the world, you might be a better class slave than your person beneath you. In the sinful world, we divide. We build barriers. In Paul's day and throughout much of the history, the Greeks saw themselves as superior to everybody else. They were Greeks. Everybody else was a barbarian. And it was a problem in the church as well. The Jews saw themselves as better than the Gentiles. Slaves might resent their owners. After all, we're free in Christ. Owners might look down on their slaves. Jews look down on their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not right, is it? The Christian brother working in a brick kiln, in bonded labour, in India, trapped in poverty, stands side by side with the Christian head of a multi-billion dollar company. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no difference. Paul says, doesn't he? There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. And quite probably, almost certainly, Paul was writing to a church that was struggling with these issues. Now, again, last time we saw how Paul displays this grace of God against a dark background. And that's what he does here again. He does it again. He highlights five things. If we had more time, we could look at them individually. But they're called uncircumcised. They're separate from Christ. They're excluded from Israel, foreigners to the covenants, and without hope and without God in the world. He highlights an insult. That's what he's doing. The uncircumcised. It was factually correct, but used by the Jews towards Gentiles. He says, we're chosen by God. You're not. You're outside. You don't count. You don't belong. You're not in our gang. With the implication, go away. Do you know, I found out this week, well, we know this is how Jews felt towards Gentiles, but I found out this week that if you were a Jewish woman, you were not to help a Gentile woman give birth because you would be bringing another Gentile into the world. Gentiles were considered by the Jews as fuel for the fires of hell. And of course, they got that wrong, didn't they? That was, circumcision was never meant to exclude. It was a symbol given by God to show that they were chosen. But there's always been a place for conversion to Judaism. They said, I'm chosen, you're not. And do you know, when that attitude enters the church, trouble follows. Right from early days, Moses said, the Lord said through Moses, circumcise your hearts. Do not be stiff-necked any longer. And in Romans 2:29, Paul says, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. We know that, don't we? Christianity has never been about outward observance. It has always been about the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And as New Testament believers, circumcision is not required. It has no purpose. But circumcision of the heart most definitely is. The Holy Spirit's work in purifying a heart, in setting us apart to God. So, you uncircumcised Gentiles in Ephesus, in Prettygate, excluded. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant. If you're an outsider, that was for you. Perhaps you know today what it is like to be excluded, to not belong, when everyone else is on the in crowd. except you. Perhaps you know the sting of rejection. Perhaps you know the pain of exclusion. No wonder Paul says of the Gentiles, he says, they're without hope and without God in the world. Let's just pause there for a moment. What hope is there without God? You might have a great life. You might plan your years ahead and your plans might come true. None of mine ever did. When we got married, I had all sorts of ideas. But maybe yours will. But you know, outside of God, that's not hope. There's nothing. Abandon hope without Christ. So Paul paints this pretty dark background, but he doesn't leave it there. Because in the next section we see that walls come tumbling down. Verse 13, but now in Christ you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So we've seen what we were like, but we've seen what we were. Now we see that something has happened and that everything has changed. We see that we who were once far away have been brought near. Now, if you go onto YouTube, did it this week, you can have a 3D tour of the Temple of Jerusalem. It was fascinating. I really recommend it. There's a few ones, but this was a particularly good one. But what struck me, it takes you up these stairs. So many staircases, honestly. You would really struggle if you're not good at staircases. They take you up these staircases, and it's going higher and higher and higher, and there's all sorts of twists and turns, and you come to the court of the Gentiles. And there's this huge wall, a huge wall. That's up some steps as well, a huge wall. And there's a sign on that wall which said this. We found, I'll say we found, not we, but a sign has been found from the Temple of Jerusalem. It said, no foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade, or how you pronounce it, and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. And they would make sure that it would follow, because they would do it. This wall was the dividing wall of hostility. Some talk, don't they, of a seeker-friendly church. And we want to welcome people, don't we? We want to be accessible for people. But not here. If you come in, we kill you. That's what it's saying. You cross that line, you're dead. How about that for a church growth strategy? Wouldn't really work, would it? You really were far away. That's us. Unless you're Jewish today, that's us. We were far away. We couldn't go beyond that wall. But do you know, all that has changed because of Jesus' sacrifice. That dividing wall, because of the blood of Jesus, has been demolished. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier. This wall, that's what they're talking about. The dividing wall of hostility that says, keep out. Walls cause hostility, don't they? Israel is a prime example. I mean, let's be honest, the hostility was there before the wall, wasn't it? That's why they built it. But who can solve the Israeli-Arab conflict? How on earth can something as complex as that be sorted out? It is solved in certain parts of Israel, and that's in Christ. When Israeli Christians embrace their Palestinian brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus, because he himself is our peace. There is no place for an Arab-Israeli conflict in the Church of Jesus Christ. How can a converted Jew stand beside the cross and have hostility in his heart to his brother? Even Peter struggled with it at one stage. He withdrew from eating, and Paul rebuked him. It's not right. Now, we don't have the same split, do we? I'm sure there are congregations that do in certain parts of the world. But the dividing wall of hostility, friends, has been removed. It's gone. We can approach the throne. We can go right up the steps, straight into the temple, and approach our Lord Jesus Christ directly. So how can we erect walls? The church has to tear them down. So how was this peace accomplished? We read in verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now we've got to get this right. What has he abolished? Do I still have to love my neighbour? Do I still have to obey the Ten Commandments? Is it now a free-for-all? Can I do what I want? Well, what is in view here is the ceremonial law. Do you know when I tell you to read Leviticus, all those difficult passages about being clean and unclean, about wearing mixed fibres or not wearing mixed fibres, what you can and what you can't eat? He kept all of that perfectly on our behalf. The moral law is still applicable, and all the values behind all of the law is still relevant. But we don't have the burden of seeking to please God in that complex way, because Jesus pleased God for me. Jesus pleased God perfectly for you, if you're a Christian. What a relief. The law, with all its demands, have been kept for me in Christ. And to what end? This is his purpose, to create for himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. What will we call that new man? What do you get when you put a Jew and a Gentile together? You get a Christian. That's the new man. And that's what we have today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Jews and Palestinians meeting together for prayer, sometimes in the same congregation. And that's how it should be. The gospel unites former enemies. How can we stand at the cross and hold a grudge? I can't. Because through the cross, he has put to death this hostility. And he's preached peace to us, to those who were far away. And peace to Jews, to those who were near. Gentile and Jew together. Divided walls. Wrath that stood against us. Swept away by the cross of Jesus. Imagine 2,000 years ago, if you were walking to the temple, if you were a Jew, and maybe you were walking alongside a Gentile who was interested, who had converted to Judaism, you could go further and he would say, I'll have to wait here. And you'd make sure he'd stay there. But not anymore, for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And that brings us to our third point, welcomed in. Verses 19 to 20. This is the glorious gospel that we preach. This is the good news. This is why Chris has been baptized today. You are no longer foreigners and aliens. You're no longer outside. But you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We don't become Jews. We don't gain citizenship of Israel. We have become members of the Israel of God. We come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. It's why we sing sometimes, Saviour, since of Zion city I through grace a member am. Fellow citizens with God's people around the globe, members of God's household, those who have gone ahead, those who are still here, for all eternity reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. There's been one time in my life when I've had a real taste of this in its richness, and that was at Bible College. We had the expected English, Irish, Welsh and Scots, and we just about got on. Throw in a few Africans, a Jamaican guy, a Jamaican woman, an Indian, an Australian, a Japanese, a Korean, an Iraqi, Dutch, there was more than that as well. I forget them all, but within that crowd, we had burglars, former burglars, I hasten to add, barristers, former barristers as well. There was an airline pilot, an ice skater, a stock trader, somebody who worked in McDonald's. We could go on. And believe you me, there needed to be some reconciling at times. There really did. But you know, this is his glorious, beautiful church, which he purchased with his blood. We're family, God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Yes, we're family, we're also a building. A bit of a debate here. Some say that this foundation is the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets. Not convinced. I think it's more a case of the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets. I think that's what this verse is saying. Basically, as a church, we are founded on the teachings of God's word. And our understanding of a cornerstone might be a little bit hazy. I couldn't quite figure it out in my mind. But I do know that without the cornerstone, the whole building collapses. It's misshapen. Because it was all lined up to this one large stone. We're all built on this foundation of God's word and his son, Jesus Christ. We read, don't we, that Jesus said in John 5:39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you will have eternal life. And these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Genesis is about Jesus. Exodus is about Jesus. We could go on through the whole book. It all points to Jesus. And this is important because today the church is coming under attack, isn't it? In surprising ways. I always thought if persecution would come, it might be somebody beating us or something like that. But we have this strange woolly thinking, don't we, of sexual ethics, that these difficulties that are arising almost week by week. But you know, the Bible doesn't change, does it? You can't relay a different foundation. We've got the foundation of God's word and what he has said. His precious word through his precious son. And in him, this whole building joined together, rising to become a holy temple to the Lord. I mean, let's be honest, we know, don't we? We're not perfect, are we? Look at us, this bride of Christ, we're a bit tatty at times. We're in a right state sometimes, aren't we? But it's a holy temple to the Lord. It's not up to me to judge. It's not up to me to say what looks good to God. We're being built into the holy temple to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Little old imperfect us, the temple to the Holy Spirit, where his Spirit is pleased to dwell. Let's live like that calling. Let's be faithful to that calling. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we who once were far away, we who couldn't even glimpse over the wall because it was so high up, we who couldn't even see through the gate because of the angle that the lower court was, excluded, hostility, death threatened if we seek to come near to God. But now in Christ, that dividing wall has been demolished. And Father, I just pray that for each one of us, that you will just help us to understand this more and more, that we might worship you better, that we might boldly approach that glorious, wonderful, eternal throne, and that we might worship you there. In Jesus' name, amen.